Welcome to another inspirational message from Gateway North Church based out of Winnipeg, Canada. Your Sunday sermon, any day of the week.
Hetty Green was a successful financier. In today's money, she was worth $4 billion. And in her lifetime, she was called the Queen of Wall Street and the richest woman in America. But she's also in the Guinness Book of Records as the world's greatest miser. It was said that Mrs. Green possessed only one dress, which she wore until it literally fell off her body. And she insisted that the laundress wash only the hem in order to save money on soap. According to the New England Historical Society, she would walk blocks to buy broken cookies in bulk to save a few pennies. And once she spent hours searching for a 2-cent stamp she knew she had instead of buying a new one. For years, Hetty suffered from hernia pain, but she couldn't bring herself to pay the doctor to fix the problem. But when it got so bad she had to seek medical help, she managed to negotiate a discount after the procedure was completed. Hetty Green died in July 1916 of apoplexy after a heated argument with a maid over the virtues of skimmed milk. That attitude is the exact antithesis, the exact opposite of an attitude that a follower of Jesus should have. For every once Jesus is called Savior in the New Testament, he is called Lord 24 times. And when the Bible tells us that each of us has been redeemed, implicit in that truth is that Jesus now owns everything we are and everything we have. So we must become re-related to the things that we hold precious. Things like our time, our skills, our talents, our money, our possessions. He owns them. We can use them. But when he needs them, we willingly give as he directs. That's called surrendering to the functional lordship of Jesus Christ. And when Paul gets to chapters 8 and 9 in his second letter to the Corinthians, he knew it was time for the Corinthian Christians to learn this lesson. In the Bible, money is neither good nor bad. Jesus had very rich people following him and also very poor. The teaching about money in the scripture has less to do with how much we have in the bank or how many nice things we have in our home, but more about the place that these things hold in our hearts. Jesus had more to say about money than about faith. And almost one-third of the verses in the New Testament, that's 2,350 verses out of 8,000, touch on the subject of money, possessions, and stuff. So let's read what Paul said to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the church in Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Now, the essence of what Paul is saying here is verse 7. And we know it very well. God loves a cheerful giver. I actually prefer the way the Passion Translation puts that verse, which says, God loves hilarious generosity. And that's my text this morning. It's also the title of my message. God loves hilarious generosity. And there are three things that Paul says about hilarious generosity in this chapter. The first is this: hilarious generosity gives willingly. Why don't we say that together? Hilarious generosity gives willingly. Look with me at verse 5. Paul writes, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead for the gift that you promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift. Corinth means place of rich pasture. And in Paul's day, it lived up to its name. It was the New York of the Roman Empire. It was its most prosperous commercial hub. And in fact, it was the world's richest city. The Corinthians were a wealthy bunch. So it doesn't seem that money was a problem in the Corinthian church, but it looks like giving was. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap a destiny. But as far as the Corinthians were concerned, they were stuck at stage one. They'd committed to giving to their poverty-stricken brothers and sisters in Jerusalem months before, but they were still just thinking about it a year later. Ironic, isn't it, that the richest Christians in the early church or the ancient world were some of its most hesitant givers. But you know what? Nothing changes. And it seems like we in the West are just as bad. According to the website churchdevelopment.com, in 2019, Only 5% of churchgoers tithed. 50% of members gave an average of 1 to 2% of their income. 15% of givers contributed between 2 and 10%. And 30% of congregants gave nothing. Professor Emeritus Jean Edward Veith told World Magazine that North American Protestant denominations gave five times as much to missions in the year 1929, which was the year that the Great Depression started to bite, than in the year 2005, which was when he was writing. Five times as much. Maybe that's why Martin Luther said that all Christians need three conversions: one of the heart, one of the mind, and one of the wallet. There's a great book title, The Conversion of the Wallet. I wonder how many we'd get signing up for a seminar with that as its title. Now, you guys, Gateway North, are absolutely great at giving. We met our budget last year, which was a miracle. And we're already ahead so far this year in our faith target. Add to that the amazing provision that's come in for the prayer tower elevator. That's $16,000 over the last four Sundays. And we bless you for the way you give to the Lord and you give yourself to the work of God here. So this message, which, by the way, we haven't manufactured this. We've just come across this as we're going through 2 Corinthians. So this message is not to try and guilt us, but I believe it's to come to that place where God wants us. Because I believe the Holy Spirit wants something in us, the same that Paul wanted in the church at Corinth. And that was far less about being lavish in a one-time offering, but far more about being generous all the time. Paul wasn't about tapping the Corinthians' bank account. He was after their hearts. God wants hilarious generosity to become a lifestyle. He wants every one of his churches to cultivate a culture of generous giving. Max Lucado was right. He said every Christian should cultivate 4 habits: the habit of praying, the habit of studying, the habit of fellowshipping, and the habit of giving. Now, notice here, Paul isn't chastising the Corinthians for not supporting their local church ministries through their tithes, which is the regular giving of 10% of our gross income for the work of God in the location where we live. In fact, Billy Graham says, when we tithe, we aren't giving. All we are doing is returning to God what belongs to him. We measure giving by what we give over and above the tithe. Ouch. Paul wants the Corinthians to be generous, hilariously generous, beyond Corinth and help those poor saints in Jerusalem. And he wants them to be thrilled about it. One of my least favorite things in a year is to go for my annual physical at the doctor's. And the doctor will prod and poke and push and pummel and ask a set of questions. Does it hurt here? Does it hurt there? How about it? Is that sore? If I say, ouch, stop, they'll probably say, uh-oh. We'll have to do some tests. It shouldn't hurt when I press there. We may have a problem. But you know what? God does exactly the same. He pushes and prods in many areas of our life, but when he pushes in the area of our finances, if it hurts, there might be a problem. because it shouldn't. I remember several exams that God gave me in that area. John, why do you crisscross the city on date night when there are restaurants Val would love to visit closer to home? Well, Lord, I've got a coupon book. And I can save $2 by going to Charleswood. I can save $4 if I go further afield. Is saving a few measly bucks more important than blessing your wife? There's an offering coming up. John, I want you to give. How much, Lord? Did I hear that right? Does it hurt when I press there? It shouldn't. If it does, there may be a problem. For me, that was a spirit of poverty, a mindset of poverty. Not that I didn't have any money, but that I didn't want to spend it or give it to others because I might not have enough. But actually, God over the years has worked in my heart, is renewing my thinking, and is changing my actions. Hilarious generosity gives willingly. But you know what? There's more. Hilarious generosity understands sowing and reaping. Why don't we say that together? Hilarious generosity understands sowing and reaping. Now, the Bible tells us that everything we have comes from God. Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that's your provision, so that you will have all sufficiency, enough for you and a bit over, in all things at all times. But you know, the verse goes on. Because God doesn't give us all sufficiency just to spend it on ourselves, but to share it with others. The verse goes on to say that you may abound in every good work. Now look at verse 10. He provides seed to the sower. Think of your resources, not so much as bread to consume yourself, but seeds that you can sow to help others. Now, it might be to do with finance. It might be to do with possessions. I remember a time when some years ago an Ethiopian family came to Winnipeg. They were invited here by a sponsor. And when they landed, the sponsor had skipped town. So these poor guys came to a city they didn't know, to a person that to all intents and purposes didn't exist. And by the time the Holy Spirit came knocking on our door, they'd been sleeping on people's floors for quite a while. John, I know when the Holy Spirit says, John, I know it's a lesson that's coming. That lovely 5-bedroom house I gave you when you first came to Canada. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, we're really enjoying it, Lord. We are really blessed. Well, I said then, and you agreed, it wasn't just for you. So I need your basement for a while. There's a family of 5 I'm bringing your way. No, Lord, was my first response. Now, there's an oxymoron, no and Lord in the same sentence. That would be inconvenient. I mean, this is the honest truth I'm telling you. What about my privacy? What about my comfort? We need a place to rest. Val's teaching downtown. She needs her evenings. Does it hurt when I prod here? Is it sore when I touch you there? And so the DeRessa family moved in, and we loved every minute of it. We loved sharing our lives and them sharing their lives with us. We prayed together, we ate together, we laughed together. It was a wonderful few months to help them get settled here in southern Manitoba. He turned out to be such a godly man. He was an officer in the Navy, and when the Civil War came, there was a bunch of officers all rounded up, and they were all condemned to die. And his Batuka and his wife prayed and prayed, God, would you release him? Would you release him? And then at the last minute, someone came in with a clipboard. He read a number of names on it. His name was on there. And they said, your sentence is reprieved. You're innocent. You can leave. I said, Duresa, how close to death did you come? He said, 10 minutes. In fact, they'd taken his shoes and his socks, and he left prison in bare feet, running down the road. And the first thing his wife said when she saw him is, where are your shoes? Hey, you've got your life. God's answered my prayer. He's worked another miracle. He came within a hair's breadth. And God brought those precious people and entrusted them to us for a few months. God doesn't want us to hoard the things he's given. Not to hold on to them. Not to spend them just on ourselves. Rather, he wants us to practice hilarious generosity, to share them with others, just like Zacchaeus did. I said to Val this week, Jesus, I wonder what Jesus said to Zacchaeus in that conversation they had. It was just one conversation Jesus had with Jericho's mean loan shark and bent tax collector. But he ended up restoring four times what he had swindled and giving away half of what he owned to the poor. Jesus so changed Zacchaeus' heart that instead of grabbing every shekel he could, he gave away every shekel he could. And I wonder if the Holy Spirit is here this morning to bring some changes in some hearts here. We catch a glimpse of how important this truth of giving is when you realize the word believe occurs 272 times in the Bible. The word pray 371 times. The word love 714 times. But the word give 2,162 times. Now, when we give something, when we sow seeds into a situation, something supernatural happens. Look at verse 10. It says, God will multiply your seed for sowing, notice that, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It doesn't mean if you give, God gives you back 10 or 20 fold. This isn't the pathway to getting rich quick. In fact, it says that the multiplication happens in the situation you give it. Now, of course, God looks after us. But that multiplication happens because we sow our seeds. He takes them and uses them and then expands that giving. Remember the boy at the feeding of the 5,000? All those men came. There was nothing to eat. They were all hungry. This little kid was the only one with the foresight to take a packed lunch. And he had five little sliders and two tiny sardines. It was barely enough to satisfy his own hunger. But when he sowed that seed and gave it to Jesus, Jesus took it, thanked God for it, blessed it, broke it, and multiplied it, feeding everybody sumptuously. There was even 12 baskets left over. Little becomes much when it's given to God. The boy was satisfied. Every hungry stomach in the crowd was satisfied. Everybody had sandwiches for the journey home. God was glorified, and the disciples learned an important lesson. That's multiplication. Only possible when we give seeds, when we sow as God calls us. Hattie Mae Wyatt was a six-year-old girl who attended the Grace Baptist Church in Philadelphia. The Sunday school room of that church was very small and crowded and uncomfortable, but Russell H. Conwell, the minister, told Hattie one day they would have buildings big enough to allow everybody to attend in a while. "Well, I hope you will," she said. "It's so crowded, I often can't get in." The Reverend Conwell replied, "When we get the money, we will construct one large enough for all the children to get in." Well, 2 years later, in 1886, Hattie Mae died. At the funeral, her mother gave the minister a little bag that they'd found under their daughter's pillow. It contained 57 cents in pennies, nickels, and dimes. All the money that she'd saved up. And with it was a note in her handwriting that said, "To help build the church bigger, so more children can come to Sunday school." Well, the minister shared Hattie's story with the congregation. He then changed the money into pennies and offered each penny for sale. Well, that made 250 bucks. And 54 of the original 57 cents were given back. So he turned that whole $250.54 into pennies and offered them for resale and formed the Wyatt Mite Society. He repeated his strategy several more times in the years that were to come. And those 57 cents kept increasing and increasing and multiplying as God multiplied the harvest of her righteousness. 26 years later, he gave a talk entitled "The History of 57 Cents." The minister explained the results of her original seed sowing, and this is what it was. A church building that could house 5,600 people. A Sunday school where as many children as wanted could come. A hospital where tens of thousands of people had been treated. 80,000 young people going to university. 2,000 people going out to preach the gospel. All because Hattie Mae Wyatt gave God 57 cents. Sowing her seed and watching him multiply it to a bumper harvest. Hilarious generosity willingly gives. Hilarious generosity understands sowing and reaping. And the final point, hilarious generosity reflects the heart of God. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, there's a golden thread that runs through the Bible, that God himself is a generous giver. I just jotted down some of the things that the Bible said God gives us. He gives us life. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. He gives wisdom when we ask. He gives victory all the time. He gives good gifts. He gives us songs in the night. He gives strength and power. He gives rest. He gives grace. He gives freedom. He gives peace. He gives answers to prayer. He gives the Holy Spirit. It goes on and on and on and on. God is such a generous giver. I remember where I was, what I was doing at the time that God pierced me and said, "Because I am a giver, you must be a giver too." In fact, one author said, "We are never more like God than when we are giving." And that's why Paul ends this ninth chapter with verse 15 that says, "Thanks be to God for his astonishing gift." Another version says, "inexpressible gift." Another, "a gift too wonderful for words." Paul is holding up the supreme example of God giving his son, Jesus Christ. John in his gospel echoes this same thought. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Martin Luther calls that the gospel in a nutshell. And giving is at its heart. God didn't just give us a good example to follow. He didn't just give us a gifted teacher to leave behind a few lessons. He gave someone to die on the cross. That word "give" is actually a sacrificial word. It means to give up, like they gave up sacrifices in the temple. And in Jesus, God gave us salvation with all it means. He gave us the price of redemption, not a deposit on our salvation, not an installment on our salvation, but the cost of our salvation, its price in full. So this morning, you and I are here because of God's hilarious generosity in giving us his son to die on the cross. He gave us a record wiped clean and cancelled in the court of divine justice. He gave us a new nature. He gave us a new heart. He gave us a new start. He gave us a new hope. He gave us a new destiny. He gave us a new family. God gives to us all the time. Give, 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 give. That's who he is. And that's what he calls us into doing. Let me recap. God's interested in the place money, possessions, and stuff has in our hearts. We need to be re-related to these things as an aspect of surrendering to the functional lordship of Jesus. Everything we have is from God, but it's given not for us to consume on ourselves, but to sow into others. When we do that, something supernatural happens. He multiplies it in the situation it's given. And we need to be givers because God is the greatest giver of all, and we are his sons and his daughters. Have we come to terms with his gift? There's two applications this morning of this message. And the first is this. Have you received the gift of God's hilarious generosity by giving your life to Jesus Christ? Not just learning about him, not just singing about him, not just knowing him as an historic figure, but actually inviting him into your heart and surrendering to him and say, "Jesus, I want to give myself to you." If you haven't, there's opportunity today. But the other response is walking through a door. In the prayer room earlier on, Peter had a picture of an open door. On one side of the door there were shadows. On the other side of the door there was light. And the message was, God's inviting us to step from shadow into light. And I believe that has to do with this area of being hilariously generous. It doesn't mean becoming bankrupt, but it does mean taking what we have, our resources, our time, our talents, our possessions, our home, our vehicles, maybe our finance, and at his direction, sowing it where he tells us. Maybe you've never actually come to that place of saying, "Jesus, I want to give you all that I am and all that I have. From this moment on, I want to be re-related to my stuff. And I want to say, you can use it as you see fit." That was the message that Paul wanted to communicate to the Corinthians. And I believe it's what he wants to say to us this morning.
Thank you for tuning in to the Gateway North podcast. We hope you've been challenged and inspired from God's word. To find out more about Gateway Church, head to gatewaywinnipeg.com.